Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you please? Continuing on in our study through this book and very, very powerful passage that we're in last week and this week. Actually, we've looked at this as being the very heart of what God was giving Peter to speak to these Christians. Remember again, we're always being reminded that this letter was written to Christians who had to flee for their lives. They were dispersed throughout the known world. They had to run from their homes or families or jobs. They had to start all over again. And Peter was emphasizing to them that even though they lost so much with regard to this world, they lost nothing with regard to all that they had in Christ. And God still had a plan for them. He still wanted to use them. They still belonged to Him. And He emphasizes that over and over and over again. So here we have 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says to the early Christians and to us today, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And last week we looked at the passage that said we are chosen, we're a holy nation, we're a royal priesthood, we are God's own possession. And if you look at the Old Testament passage that Peter was quoting, it says not only are we His possession, we are His treasured possession. It says we are His treasured possession. And we have to know that. And God is there guiding, directing us, providing for us, and fulfilling His plan through our lives. Here in the next part of this passage, he says, why are we here? What does it mean that we're chosen and we belong to Him? What does God want? He wants us to go out and constantly with our lives proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So today we're going to look at these two areas, darkness and light specifically. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus began His ministry, He fulfilled a prophecy actually from Isaiah chapter 9. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah wrote these words. But it says in Matthew chapter 4, "Now when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those sitting in darkness in the shadow of death have seen a great light. The Bible indicates that apart from Christ, the world lives in darkness with regard to God. Dark, darkened in our understanding, not knowing God, not knowing His design, and trying to make sense out of life. Have any of you ever been in a situation when you've been in pitch darkness? Pitch darkness. How many splunkers do we have in here? Oh, we got a couple cave tours going down into caves. What's the necessary equipment when you're splunking? A headlamp, right? You ever had a headlamp go out when you're in a cave? I mean, you're lost. All of a sudden, the darkness just starts closing in on you, and there's no light. Ever been to Cave of the Winds down in Colorado Springs? Okay. They take you tours in Cave of the Winds. When we were on a tour, the tour guide said, "We're going to do something now to give you an understanding of what it was like when people first found these caves." And they turned out the light, and it was pitch, pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And the tour guide said, "This is why people went mad in these caverns. Because when it's pitch dark, you get disoriented. You don't know what's around you. You think you hear sounds." Ever been camping at night when there's no moon? There's hardly anything darker than the forest at night when there's no moon. I mean, it is no fire, no nothing. You hear things. Ever heard crunching of dried limbs outside? You don't know if it's 10 feet from your tent or 100 feet. You know, you hear sounds. you're not quite sure what's going on. That's darkness. That's where the world is with regard to God. They're in the dark. They're nervous. They're anxious. They're fearful. Don't know quite where they're going. They hear other people talking. They say, oh, maybe this is what's happening. Maybe this is why there's evil in the world. Maybe this is what happens after you die. We don't know it because we're in the dark. We're in the dark. Can't see anything. In junior high, when I was in middle school, we played tag in our school building in the dark. We thought that was really cool, running around in the dark. Until I ran down the hall being chased by my friend, and I hit the wall at the end of the hall because I didn't realize the wall was there. And for 2 years, there was 2 indentions in my forehead from the light switch. That's how tall I was. I hit the light switch on this wall, knocked me clean out. That is what happens when you're in the dark. You get wounded. You get hurt. And you don't know what's going on. People sitting in darkness had seen a great light. There's also a downward progression in a man's mind that we find in Romans chapter 1. It says that in Romans chapter 1, it says that God revealed his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, through the things that he has made. So everyone in the world is without excuse. Just the majesty of God is portrayed in his creation. And the more we find out about the expanse, the endless expanse of the universe, right down to the little atoms and molecules and DNA, we see this majestic design of God. And so everyone is without excuse. But then he goes on to say, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So here's this downward spiral. And it happens, too, with those who have raised in Christian homes. You know God. You hear about God. You have an investment in God. But then it says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. First step. We quit honoring God, quit honoring his word, quit thanking him, get into our own little world. Then we become futile in our thinking. You know what futile means? Pointless. Futile means pointless or without any positive results. We become futile in our thinking, and then the next step is our foolish hearts are darkened. And we can be raised in a Christian home and end up in absolute darkness in the world. What does this look like? Well, there's many people out there saying so many things about Christians, about God, criticizing, hatred. Why is that? Because they're in the dark. They don't understand. Here's a famous philosopher, German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. Anybody ever hear of Friedrich Nietzsche? Okay, some of you have. Here's a quote from him. He says, Christianity was, from the beginning, essentially and fundamentally life's nausea. That's what he sees, Christianity. It makes you sick. And disgust with life, merely concealed behind and masked by and dressed up as faith in another or a better life. It's just sickness dressed up in faith. That's what Friedrich Nietzsche saw Christianity. Why? Because he was in the dark. Carl Sagan, anybody ever hear Carl Sagan, astronomer and scientist? It is said that men may not be the dreams of gods, but rather the gods are the dreams of men. Gods are just concoctions of man, that's all. You know what? I used to think that before I was a Christian. I thought God had to be made up for weak people who needed something to lean on. How dumb was I? Okay, but that's none of you probably maybe felt that way, but I felt that way before I was a Christian. Another atheist said, religions are all alike, founded on fables and mythologies. See, people say these things because they're in the dark. There was an actor who was famous at one time, W.C. Fields. I don't think I've ever quoted W.C. Fields. Prayers are nothing, he said. They may bring solace to the sap, to the bigot, to the ignorant, to the lazy, but to the enlightened, they are just the same as asking Santa Claus to bring you a present at Christmas. Why? Because he's in the dark. Here's Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher, mathematician, and had a big influence on American ideology. He said, religion is based mainly on fear. Fear of the mysterious, fear of defeat, fear of death, Fear is the parent of cruelty, and therefore it is no wonder that cruelty and religion have gone hand in hand. In other words, he's saying the reason we have so much trouble in the world is because of religion. That's why we have all the cruelty here. Why does he make statements like that? Because he's in the dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Very educated people. Someone more current, Peter Singer, some of you have heard of him, professor of bioethics at Princeton, one of the most influential secular philosophers of today. He's the son of Jewish parents, by the way. He's an atheist, and he easily dismisses the Judeo-Christian ethics as being out of date and irrelevant. Christian ethics, that means the word of God. Quote, Peter Singer, "We have no need to postulate gods who hand down commandments to us. We don't need God. We don't need his word. Because we understand that ethics is a natural phenomenon. So everybody can come up with their own idea of right and wrong. You know, it's just natural for us to understand that some things are right, some things are wrong, so every person comes up with their own idea." Why does Peter Singer say things like that? Because he's in the dark. And we have to understand that. In the dark. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says that the God of this world, Satan, small g, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, veiled the minds, blinded the minds, to keep them from seeing the glory of Christ in all of his majesty. People are blind. So when we get criticized, when people say such hateful things against Christians, when there's the Freedom From Religion Foundation trying to eliminate Christianity from every part of American culture, why are they doing that? Because they're in the dark. They don't understand. They do not understand. They're groping for answers. They're angry and mad, trying to make sense out of life because of that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, familiar passage here, but something that's very revealing. 1 John 5, verse 19, says, "We know," this is John writing to Christians, "we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." But then the next verse is so powerful. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." How do we as Christians have understanding to know God? Because he has given us understanding. We could never come up with that on our own. Isn't God great? If we even look at this word and understand what this word is saying, it's because of the result of the Spirit of God within us. "For Jesus has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols." Keep yourself from idols. So, praise God. God has come. He has lifted the veil. Do you remember the moment in your life when the veil was lifted and you realized that Jesus was who he said he was and you embraced him as Lord and Savior? Most everybody in this room, I know most of you here. Yeah, what a miracle. The miracle of salvation. The miracle of being a new creation. And the Bible says in that Jesus, and it says this in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus delivered us out of the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, where everyone lives in apart from Christ. He took us out of that kingdom and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. He's redeemed us from slavery and the forgiveness of sins. Praise God for that, right? If you can't think of anything else in the morning to praise God for, praise him for that. Because that's something will never be taken away from us. This is what Peter was emphasizing, these kinds of things. He took us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can never forget the darkness that we were in and where the world is in, unless we become self-righteous and prideful and arrogant. And have this pharisaical, sick attitude toward others. Hey, we were dead in the water, and God is the one that brought us into the light. So David understood this in Psalm 56. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Oh, what a powerful verse. "You've delivered me from death, that I might walk before God in the light of life." God did it all, so he gets all the praise. That's why we come together and worship corporately once a week to give God praise for what he's done. So the world of darkness is there, and Jesus came as the true light. Turn to John chapter 1, very familiar passage again, but one that is very applicable as we're talking about this, because apart from Jesus, there is no light. We would never know. But here in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Darkness can't overcome the light. When you're in a pitch black cave, all you got to do is just light a little butane lighter, and it lights up the whole area. A little bit of light shines brightly when there's pitch darkness. Then verse 9, "The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Why? Because they were in the dark. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word that was in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us." So this was Jesus, the true light that enlightens everyone. So light has different meanings. The definition of light is in the natural. It makes things visible. But if you look it up in the dictionary, it means the illumination of the mind, the means of knowing, the means of having knowledge, saving knowledge. It's in Webster's 1828. So when the light comes, we begin to see things differently. We begin to see ourselves differently, and we begin to see God differently. Okay? When we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible reads us. And James says that when we look into the Word, it's like looking into a mirror. You ever look into a mirror? You ladies have these makeup mirrors with the lights around them, you know? And my wife has one, and I don't like looking in that. I mean, wow, it's magnified. It's got, not only is it a mirror with light, it's magnified. And you see every little thing that's wrong. And I think, whoa, why would I want to look at that? Well, that is how God's Word is. We look at God's Word, we go, oh boy, I am not measuring up. I can't be that bad. You know, I can't. Yeah, God reflects who we are, and then it reveals who He is. God loves us with all of our uglies. We try to put our little self-righteous makeup on, and we try to make ourselves look so good, and we try to have this great image in front of people. God knows better. He knows all of our flaws, and He loves us anyway. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's the beauty of the love of God. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." In other words, if we're not following Him, guess what? We begin to walk in darkness. And in darkness, there's confusion, there's disorientation, there's wondering what's going on here, the life doesn't make sense all of a sudden. That's what darkness does. "The Lord is my light," David said, "and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" One of the things about darkness is fear. If you start wrestling with fear, fear of the future, there's darkness there. Because that's what happens in the dark. I begin to be fearful about what other people think. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of uncertainties of the future. That is in the domain of darkness. When we're walking in the light, His perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. Yeah. I love that new song on Caleb. "My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love." Because perfect love casts out fear. So that's an indication that we're not following Christ in the light. If fear starts coming in and controlling our thinking, it will try to, but it doesn't have to control. And this is, again, Jesus said this. He said, "The light," Jesus told his disciples in John 12, "the light is among you for a little while." He was talking about himself. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." See, again, he's drawing that comparison. Walk in the light, lest darkness come in, because it's right there all the time. It's right there, ready to consume our thinking. The one who walks in darkness, Jesus said, does not know where he's going or where she's going. So that's what happens. We get disoriented. That's why we have to fix our eyes on him continually. His word, the word of God, it says, Psalm 119, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. See, that's why we need to study the scriptures. That's why we need to understand what it means to follow Christ, lest the darkness overtake us. And he can come in a heartbeat. I told this story before. Some of you will remember it. Some of you don't know. But years ago, when I was a chaplain down in Aurora with the Aurora Police Department, I got a call one time from a lady. She had called the police because her 14-year-old daughter had a sexual encounter with a boy, and now her daughter was just bonded to this guy. So they called the police because they wanted rape charges, but he wasn't old enough. He wasn't that much older than her that they could do that. So the mother was very frustrated. The daughter just started to just want to be with this guy all the time. She started to go downhill. Her grades went from A's to F's. She wanted to drop out of school. She started listening to real ugly music. She painted her whole room black. She had all these black posters. She dyed her hair black, and she was just going down the road, a suicide note. And her mother was just beside herself, the change in this girl. And so she called me up as a chaplain because she had already been to Aurora Mental House. They thought the mother needed psychiatric care, and she just didn't know what was going on. So she calls me up, and she said, I'm desperate. I said, what's wrong? So she told me the story about her daughter. And then she said, ever since Tracy started, that was her name, started going with this guy. And they told me I could tell this story, by the way. She's just changed. She's changed. And not only has she changed, our whole family has changed. Our family has changed. There's just like a dark here in our home. We're all getting headaches all the time. We've never had headaches. Her husband was a United Airlines pilot. They had a beautiful home. And she says, we have these headaches, and then we're bickering all the time. We're fighting all the time. There's just no peace in our home. And then she says something else, chaplain. She said, there's this smell that goes through our house sometimes, and it moves from room to room. I'm telling you, sometimes in the basement, sometimes in the bedroom, sometimes in the bathroom. We have painted our entire house. We've changed all the carpet in our house. We can't get this smell out. And she says, do you think I'm crazy? And I said, no, I don't think you're crazy. You've got demon problems. She goes, I do? Yes. And I said, they probably came in through your daughter. And you got major problems. She said, will you come over to our house? So I did. I went over to her house. And she said, would you talk to my daughter? Now, when you are a 14-year-old girl and you're in trouble, you do not want to talk to a police chaplain. She didn't want to talk to me. But anyway, I went in, and her mother called her and said, Tracy, the chaplain's here. So she comes out of her room. It's kind of upstairs. It's a bi-level house. And Tracy has dark hair combed over one eye. All you can see is one eye. And light complexion, dark eyes. And I said, Tracy, can I talk to you? And she goes, and she swings her hair like this. Well, that meant yes to me. So I said, okay. So I went upstairs I went into her room, black room, dark, Ouija board over here, tarot cards, upside down crosses. I mean, just a dark. And I started talking to her. I said, Tracy, this stuff is not innocent. There are demons out there. Satan is real. She had the KISS, the rock group KISS. I know some people like their music. You know what KISS stands for? Knights in Satan's Service. See, and she was listening to some really dark music. So I started talking to her about the Lord and about his light and about his freedom and asking her if she ever felt like she'd come down to this level where she'd want to take her life and things like this. So we were talking for quite a while. I was sharing the good news of the gospel with her. So all of a sudden she gets up from her chair. She starts pacing the room like a caged tiger and had this angry look on her, and she was beating her fist. And she was walking back and forth, and she's beating her fist, and I'm standing there, and it's getting tense in the room, and she's beating her fist, and I'm listening to her mumble something. I can't quite hear it. And then she gets louder. She goes, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And you could feel the spiritual warfare going on. And finally, I got annoyed with it all, and I said, Tracy, what can't you do? She said, I can't go on without Jesus. I can't go on without Jesus. I said, sit down. And I prayed with her. to give her life to the Lord. And I tell you, that young girl, she had her head down, all that black hair. When I was praying with her, she gave her life to Christ. And when she looked up, her face radiated with light. It radiated. Whew. So I gave her a hug and I said, she goes, what do I do now? I said, get rid of all this stuff. Get it out of your room. This stuff is demonic. And she says, okay, I'm going to do that. And so we go downstairs. Her mother's waiting for us down there. And when Tracy walked down the stairs, her mother looked up and said, Tracy, you're beautiful. Because she could see the radiance. I mean, it was visibly different. She comes down and gives her mom a hug. And her mom says, what did you do? And Tracy says, Mom, I gave my life to Jesus. And her mother looks at me and she says, whatever she has, I want. And I said, Tracy, why don't you pray for your mother to give her life to the Lord? Tracy was a brand new Christian. She sat down here and led her mother to Christ. I said, Satan no longer has power over this house. So I prayed over that house, commanded all the demons to leave. You know, we have power over the demons. Now, I don't know where everyone is here. Maybe you don't believe in demons. I'll tell you. When Jesus walked the earth, the demons cried out to him through people. What have you to do with us? We know who you are. I mean, there was demonic forces. We see that. How many of you know that demonic forces didn't pack their bags and leave the earth when Jesus rose from the dead? No, they're here and they target Christians and they can come into homes. Stuff that we see on video games and that. In my own house, one of my kids started playing dark video games. We had demonic manifestations in our house. You know, dark, hazy clouds. Things like that. I had to get them out of there. These things are real. So anyway, prayed for that house, went home. And about 3 weeks later, her husband comes to me, sets up an appointment. He comes into my office. I said, yes, what can I do for you? He goes, what did you do to my family? That's what he told me. He says, they're different. I said, well, I think Christ has come into your home. So he started talking to me about the Lord. Then I found out that during that three-week period, no more headaches. They stopped instantly. No more headache. No more bickering. Love and peace start coming into that house. And no more smells. It was gone. They could have saved a lot of money in paint and carpet if I could have talked to them a little earlier, you know, because that's not what it was. How did that come in? Through their daughter. Pew. So darkness comes in that way. Praise God. He's delivered us from darkness, right? And like Peter says here, we now have the message of hope and life. We proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's all we have to do is tell everybody how great our God is. This is what this means, declaring his excellencies. Wayne Grudem talks about this word proclaim or declare, some of your Bibles. He says, to declare God's excellencies is to speak of all he is and has done. Peter's word for declare is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it's used several times in the Old Testament in Psalms. And then Grudem gave some Psalms where this particular word is used, and it gives us insight into how we proclaim his excellencies. What does that mean? You can follow with me if you'd like. I'm just going to read these few scriptures here, beginning in Psalm 71. But here is Psalm 71 where this particular word is used, the word proclaim or declare the excellencies of God. And in Psalm 71, verse 14, it says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And my mouth will tell, that word right there, of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day, for their number is past my knowledge. My mouth is going to tell it to other people and proclaim it. And what you do in my life is beyond counting. Thank you, Lord. You know, sometimes we just have to take time and say, Lord, look at all you're doing in my life. Look at the prayers that have been answered. How many times do we pray and God answers that prayer and we forget to thank him? Because the thing just worked out. Okay. God is always moving in the life of a Christian. Always moving. Psalm 73, verse 28. But for me, it is good for me to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Again, that word, I'm going to declare, I'm going to tell everybody I can about your wonderful works. Psalm 79, verse 13. Also, same word is used here. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. we give thanks to you forever, and from generation to generation, we will recount, that word right there, we will recount, proclaim, declare your praise from generation to generation. Our children and grandchildren need to know what God has done. I'm reading through the Bible. I'm in the book of Judges right now. How sad it was that after Joshua and his generation died, a children grew up who did not know the Lord or what he had done. Some way, somehow, in the conquest of Canaan, those parents didn't pass on to their children what God had done. We're not going to make that mistake. Amen? Amen. Declaring Psalm 107, verse 22 says, and I'm over here. Yeah. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Our songs should be proclaiming the greatness of God, which they do. You know, when we're singing, that's why music, worship music, lifts our hearts up, because we're declaring the excellencies of God. That's what how songs should be written. That's what worship of God and praise of God is. When I talked to John about worship, what songs we're going to have, I said, just sing songs that declare the majesty of God, his excellencies, his power, what he's done. And that's what, and John does do that. He knows that. Psalm 119, verse 13 says, with my lips I will declare, there's that word again, all the rules of your mouth. So one of the ways of declaring the excellencies of God is declaring his word that is true. The word of God is full of life, full of life. My word is spirit and life. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, this is not just a good book. It's life to us. And that's part of declaring his excellencies, is talking about how great the word of God is, how much I'm learning about God and about life as I learn God's word. And then when the early church went out declaring the greatness of God and his excellencies, in Acts 13, Paul says, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I have made you a light to the Gentiles. I have made you a light. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. So it's not what we do, it's who we are. If you are a Christian, you are full of light. And wherever you go, that light is permeating. It's like a fragrance. It's not what we do, it's who we are. And we never know who's being touched. When I was working construction years ago, I was working on Stapleton International Airport. And I knew when I was working that they were going to tear that thing down someday, so all my work would be for naught. And so it was. I was working out there, and there was probably 100 guys there, laborers, carpenters, heat installers, and concrete finishers. I did not know of another Christian on the job. I was working out there. So here, fast forward, I go into the ministry, 1978, and I'm pastoring. And this guy comes up after service one day, and he says, are you Doug Toller? And I said, yes. He goes, you were a concrete finisher out in Stapleton. Yes. He said, well, I was a laborer out there. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I watched you for several months. I said, you did? He said, yeah. And as a result, I gave my life to Christ. I had no idea. No idea. You don't know who's watching you. That's why Peter talks so much about our life honoring God, because we don't know. Marty's cousin, Beverly, was talking to us one day, and she was in a public school as a middle schooler. And one day she was by her lockers, and these lockers went kind of down a hall at a T. She was by her locker, and around the corner, one of the teachers was talking to another student, and the student was asking this teacher about their faith in Christ. So the teacher was just having this conversation with this student, not knowing Beverly was around the corner. And that student didn't say anything, but Beverly gave her life to Christ on the spot because of what that teacher was saying. So when she was talking to us, I said, Beverly, did he ever know? Did you ever tell him? She goes, no. He never knew that it was a result of his words that she came to Christ. We never know who's listening. We never know who God is using in our life. never know where those seeds are going to go. It is so much of an honor to be a small part of his great work here on earth. That's why he has us. We are chosen. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a treasured possession of God. For what? That we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, Peter said. Once you were nobodies, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now we know what it is. You can't receive mercy till you realize we're under judgment. It's the fact of the wrath of God that makes his mercy so dynamic and so powerful in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2 draws this distinction so clearly here, where it says in verse 1, "And you," talking to Christians, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You know, dead is dark, darkness. "Following the course of this world." Yeah, because we didn't know any different. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." People don't realize they're following Satan when they're apart from Christ. I did not. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were just doing whatever felt right to do, because we were in the dark. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." In the mercy of God, even though we were dead, he made us alive in Christ. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. It was the light of men. So there's light in us. And God wants that light to shine wherever we go. I can't think of a better passage. We're going to close with this passage as far as how God has set us free and what he wants to do in our life than back in Psalm 40, which is one of my salvation verses because it so depicts my life. Psalm 40, verse 1, this is the Psalm of David, said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry." And this is the meat. "He drew me from the pit of destruction." I mean, that dark, hopeless pit that I was in. I couldn't deliver myself from that pit. I couldn't crawl out of that pit. I couldn't think positively enough to get me out of that pit. I was dead in the water. "He drew me out of the pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Why do we sing praises to him? Because he put a new song in our mouth. I used to sing the blues. Now I can sing the praises of God. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." That's why God drew us out of that miry pit, to use us to bring many back to him. "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you." Wow. That's our God. Isn't he great? And what an honor it is to be his. Let's bow for prayer today. We're going to close here. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the miracle of the new life we have in Christ our Lord. Thank you for the freedom from condemnation and guilt that you've given to us because the shed blood of Christ has washed away our sin and you've offered us forgiveness. You said, Lord, that you would forgive our sin and remember it no more, and that's what you've done. The worst that we could do was settled by the blood of Jesus. Oh God, thank you for this. And thank you for the calling that you have on our lives as your people to walk in a way that makes the gospel attractive, to be walk in a way that's different from the world, so different that they might see Christ in us and wonder why we have so much joy, why we have so much hope and peace. And with the way the world is going, why can we walk with that kind of an attitude? And open up the doors for us to be able to share with them the good news of Christ and the wonders of God and the truth of your word. Thank you for this, Lord. And Lord Jesus, when there are times when we may take our eyes off of you, the darkness comes in very quickly. Lord, if there's anybody in this room and they've been confused or fearful or anxious or feeling under any kind of condemnation from Satan, these things all have to do with darkness. If there's anyone battling with bitterness or unforgiveness, these have to do with the dark, dark domain. You've delivered us from these kind of things, oh God. May your Spirit move on hearts today, strengthening and encouraging, oh God. You are the glory and the lifter of our heads, and we thank you for that, Jesus. You're the one that's healed our lives. You bind up the brokenhearted. You set the captives free. You give us beauty for ashes. All of our dreams are turned to naught. You make something beautiful out of those things. You make something beautiful out of our regrets in life. You are an amazing God. We thank you for this, Lord. We give you praise today. And if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message out there on the web or on the radio or wherever, and you've never embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, do that now. There is life in no one else. He will deliver you out of that domain of darkness. He'll put you in His kingdom, the kingdom of light. You'll have a new life in Him. He's offering forgiveness to you through His shed blood on the cross. And we know He's true because of His resurrection from the dead. Make this the first day of your salvation. And if there's anybody in this room, we'll pray with you this morning. In fact, we'll pray for any needs that are here today. Thank you, Jesus, for the message of hope we have. And now, God, we lift up this last song to you just to declare and make another declaration of what you have accomplished in our lives. And we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.